Do we understand the gravity of Easter now? It's not about eggs. It's not about chocolate. It's not about good retail sales. It's not about the Easter bunny. Easter is about Jesus Christ conquering the grave.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It's a joy to have you listening today, and our prayer is that you'll be challenged and motivated to live for Christ like never before. Well, I don't know about you, but I need to be fed through Scripture today. And so let's go to God's Word now, and let's see what He has to say.
All right, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Chapter 20. And as you're turning there, you and I both know that there's much going on in our culture today with Easter holidays. We see it all the time. We see what goes on in the stores and the commercialism. We see how Easter has been regulated to a holiday instead of what it really is. And that's where Jesus Christ went to Calvary. And on the third day, He arose from the grave, that the tomb is no longer filled, but the tomb is empty. That He went to the grave and He conquered death. He conquered sin. He triumphed victoriously. And we have every reason to rejoice. But we've made it so much, again, not about who it's intended, but we've really made it about us again, haven't we? The reality is we've lost our sense of direction, we've lost our moral compass, and we're no longer pursuing Christ even at Easter. I mean, we're doing everything we can to kick God out of our world, aren't we? We can only sound the battle cry so many times, and sooner or later, we're going to start paying the price for our apathy and indifference. Let's think through what Easter really is. Let's think through what it really means. Long, long ago, the Word, Jesus, He became flesh. And He dwelt, or He pitched His tent among us. He tabernacled here in the flesh. God incarnate through His glorious Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth to save us from our sin. He poured Himself into 12 ordinary guys. Not seminary presidents. Not celebrity preachers. He poured Himself into 12 blue-collar ordinary guys. With the directive, at some point the light would come on and they would go turn the world upside down for Him. He lived a sinless life. Regardless of what Hollywood says, my Savior, according to the Bible, never sinned. The religious people weren't too happy with Him, were they? Kind of similar to our day, isn't it? The religious people didn't like Jesus, for He claimed to be the Messiah. He didn't follow their rules and regulations. And so they came up with a plan to get rid of Jesus. And as we know, one of the 12, Judas, abandoned Christ. He betrayed Him, gave Him over to the high priest. He came before Pilate. And Pilate asked that pivotal question. He saw that Jesus was sinless. He saw He committed no sin. But he heard the murmurs of the people. And he bowed to their pressure and he went before them and he said, "What then shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" That's a question we have to address, don't we? At some point in all of our lives, we're going to have to truly answer the question, "What then shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" And he allowed him to then be scourged. The Roman scourging and the brutality of it, the viciousness of it, was unparalleled to anything else. You take an innocent man who's done no wrong. But yet you tie him to a post. And you take leather whips with bone and metal fragments and you beat him to a pulp. You beat him to near death. Many times the convicted person at the post actually did die at the post and they actually never made it to the crucifixion. They spit on him. They mocked him. They took a crown of thorns and embedded it into his skull. As the blood ran down his face, they mocked him more and they put a cloak on him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews, save yourself now." They beat him with mock scepters. They spit upon him. And then they said, "Go carry your cross." The humiliation, can you imagine the humiliation? They get to Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And Jesus isn't alone, is he? But there's two that are led with him. Two criminals. And they place these men on the cross. Can you imagine as they nailed these spikes? These were spikes like a railroad spike. And can you imagine having your right hand stretched out and then the spike is driven in? And then the left arm is stretched out and the spike is driven in. And then they mount the feet and they take a spike and they drive it into the feet. And they raise this cross up vertically in the air. And the Roman crucifixion was so brutal that many times, history shows us and tells us, that birds of the air, vultures, etc., would eat the prisoner alive. On the cross. The two criminals, one on the right and one on the left. One was mocking. One was belittling. One was condemning. But there was another. Another criminal that looked at Jesus and said, "Oh, remember me. Do not forget me." Even in his last hour, he was recognizing that Jesus was and is the Christ. As he's hanging on a cross, he's saying, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "Oh, today, my dear son, today you will be with me in paradise." That's a hallelujah moment, isn't it? That even at the last moment that we can cling to Jesus, as long as we have breath, it's never too late. That we can cry out to him and say, "Oh, I'm a sinner. I've made a mess of my life." The devil says, "Cash it in, case closed." Jesus says, "Oh, it's just beginning as you turn to me. As you turn to me, I will set you free, even in the last hour." As they spit on him and mocked him on that cross as he hung there. Can you imagine? You've just been whipped and beaten with bone and metal fragment. Many times their organs were exposed because the metal as it was whipped there in their body would expel the organs. You're hanging there on a cross. You're becoming weak. The Roman crucifixion was all about suffocation. You could not stand up. You were so tired. Your lungs would collapse and you would die. A slow and torturous death. And they mock him and they ridicule him and they make fun of him. He has the audacity to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. No one else but Jesus could accomplish that. Amen. And so finally there, he says these famous words. He says, "It is finished." He says, it is finished. In other words, what he was saying was this. Mission accomplished. I was born to die, and so the mission has been accomplished. Oh, do you see why this gives us reason to rejoice? That our sin, the ugly sin that you and I have when we're a believer in Jesus Christ, oh, it is finished. The debt has been canceled. We no longer have to bear it anymore. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. And so Jesus gives up His Spirit. Do you notice this about that text that I'm quoting? No one took His Spirit from Him. Make sure you don't miss that. He gave it up. He willingly gave it. He gave it for God so loved the world that He gave, that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Amen? And so He gives up His Spirit. He's put into a tomb. It's secured with guards. But something happens on the third day. See, if it was just Christmas, so to speak, if it was just the manger, so to speak, we'd be in trouble if that's all there was. But part two came around, didn't it? Oh, we needed the manger. We needed the feeding trough. We needed the bread of life to be born in that feeding trough where there's no room in the inn. We needed part one, but oh, part two capped everything off. Because part two, Mary and the other women came to the tomb that morning with spices. And behold, they saw two men with garments that were shining bright as lights. And the men looked at them and said, do not be afraid. But they asked them that pivotal question, why do you seek the living among the dead? Unfortunately, we got religious people all over our country that are seeking the living among the dead. He says, He is not here, but He has risen. Do we understand the gravity of Easter now? It's not about eggs. It's not about chocolate. It's not about good retail sales. It's not about the Easter bunny. Easter is about Jesus Christ conquering the grave. And when we understand the gravity and the weight and the magnitude and the magnificence of what that means, oh, that should give us a completely new outlook on life. Why? Because we have no reason to fear. He has went through what we will never go through. You say, what do you mean? Well, not only was it physically that He went through, but we can understand from the Bible, from our text, that He was separated from God. He was literally separated from God, but something miraculous happened there. When He said it is finished, the veil torn, and now we have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We no longer go through a man, we go through the man, Jesus Christ. And that gives us hope.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Please make a note that all of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, we greatly need your help to expand this ministry. If you've been blessed by this ministry and you sense a leading from God to help support these efforts, at the end of this broadcast, would you go to thisdayministries.org for more information? Let's now go back to the second part of this message and let's see what God's Word has to say.
But then, it's easy to doubt, isn't it? If we're honest. It's easy to doubt, isn't it? We live this life, and we encounter heartache, and pain, and suffering, and shame, and disappointment. It's easy to doubt, isn't it? And here in John 20, 24 through 29, this is what it says. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Pause there for a moment and make a note of that. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, Thomas speaking, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Make a note of that. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, Jesus speaking, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." See, the reality, if I'm honest and you're honest, is that at times as we go through life, through this journey called life, at some point along the road, there's some doubting Thomas in all of us. Oh, we can give the church answer. We can try to impress everyone around us and say, "Oh, that's not the case." But the reality, if we're honest, there's some point along the road where we doubt. Where we want to see proof. And you notice here, Thomas, here he is. He's dictating the terms of this. Have you noticed that? He's saying, "Look, unless I see it, unless I put my fingers here and put my fingers there, I will not believe it." But I think we miss a point that's prior to this. And if we go back up here in the text here in 24, it says here, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Where was Thomas? Where was he? Because we learn later that he appeared there in the 12, right? 8 days later, he was back in the saddle. Where was Thomas? We don't know where he is, but here's the reality of my life and your life. It's not so much sometimes that we haven't seen Jesus, but are we around when he appears? Sometimes he's right there. And we're just sleeping on the job. He's revealing himself over and over and over to us, and he's right there in our midst. But we're nowhere to be found. What is God speaking to your heart this morning? Dads, moms, grandparents, is Jesus in your midst? And maybe we don't even realize it. Maybe he's knocking on the door of our heart and we've just got so consumed with self and what we want, our way and the highway, that we've completely lost sight that this world is not about us. It's about Him. It's about His glory. It's about Him working through us to change a world that desperately needs Him. Maybe He's in our midst. Maybe He's been knocking for a long time. He's right there. And we're nowhere to be found. But he does come the second time, and Thomas sees him. Now, this is very, very critical. We understand this. We've talked about this before, but it's really important if you're going to move forward today. Maybe today is the day that you truly give your heart to Christ. And if you're truly going to give it to Christ genuinely, this is going to have to happen. This is a non-negotiable. You can walk the aisle 17 times, sing "Just As I Am" 47 times, jump in the swimming pool behind me 97 times. And the reality is, if you don't do what I'm going to say next, you will never be saved. You say, "What is it that's so important?" Here's what it says in the text. Thomas, verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." You say, "Wait a minute, I believe. I believe there's a God. I believe that there's some higher power. Great. Wrong answer though, right? See, we got to understand this, and it's somewhere the American church has been so infatuated with numbers and buildings and big offerings that we've Mickey Mouse things down and dumped it down so much that we've allowed the requirements to be so low that you really don't have to believe anymore. And you go, wait a minute, now you're really talking smack. Do you know what the Greek word means to believe? It is not a passive belief. It is not I have leftovers for Jesus. It's not I'm all right, get around to it. Well, I'll give him whatever he wants. No, believing in Jesus in the Greek means this, to have trust in. I can see this as a pulpit. I can admit this is a pulpit. I can believe this is a pulpit. But do I have trust that I can stand on this pulpit? See, I can believe all day long. I can show up to church on Christmas and Easter and even throw a few bucks in the plate and think everything is grand. But unless I truly trust in Him, unless I truly place my confidence in Him, unless I truly transfer faith in me to faith in Him, it will matter for not any other religious things I do. We got to get to the point where our trust in Him, our belief in Him, is the most paramount thing that we ever do. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart has said, oh, I understand what Easter really means. I understand that He gave His life for me, that He died a horrific death, that He went to Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. He was murdered. He was executed. He conquered death. He reigns victoriously. And I want Him to be the Lord and the Master of my life. When we get to that point, now we're on the right track. That word believe is important, isn't it? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Don't you love that verse? I love Romans, what Paul says here. Listen to this verse that's going to help explain Hebrews 11. Here it is in Romans 8:24. For in this hope we were saved, Paul writes. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? That's what we get to with Christ. He's not here physically. We don't see Him physically. The Bible says He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's exalted to that right hand. And because He's there, that royalty, that right hand of God the Father, we don't see Him, but we have a hope. Oh, we have a trust. Our hope turns into trust, and our trust with that is faith. And that's what faith is, because Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I guess the question I got to ask and you got to ask is, do I really have true, and that's the key, biblical faith? Do we have that type of faith? It's important, isn't it? It's not only important, it's the most critical decision you'll ever make. You go, wait a minute. I got a great job interview this week. Praise the Lord. Hope you get it. Doesn't even remotely compare to professing the name of Christ in true repentance. You go, wait a minute, I'm hugging, I'm moving to my dream house in the gated community over by the beach. Praise God, invite me over. But it doesn't even remotely compare to what it means to be blood-bought, to trust, to hope in, to be unwavering, to place your faith and confidence in Jesus the Christ. Nothing compares. Do we have that type of belief? Well, here's what happens when we do. And it's very critical because this is the final element. Thomas could have said, yeah, I'm touching the nail holes. They look pretty real, but I've seen a few movies recently and Hollywood can doctor those things up. I don't believe. I don't trust. But what was Thomas's response? What was his response? His response wasn't, oh, that's cool. What was his response? in humility, with a sorrowful heart, he says, "My Lord and my God's." Do we understand the gravity of those words? My Lord and my God. What he was saying is this. He is affirming the deity of Jesus Christ. My Lord, that it means Master. We know God is the Father. Oh, he's saying, look, I've seen him in the flesh as my Lord and my Master. But now it's been proven to me that he is also God. He is Jesus Christ, the God-man, God incarnate. Oh, my Lord and my God. See, that's the place we have to get to. Isaiah says this, "Have you not known? And have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord. He will neither faint nor grow weary. He gives strength to those who do not have might. The Creator of the ends of the earth, His understanding is unfathomable. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." See, when we have the trust, when we have the hope, when we have the faith, the true believing, and our hearts have been radically changed by the cross and the empty tomb, oh, we can run and not be weary. You say that's nice. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that He's my advocate, that He's the Almighty, that He's the Alpha and the Omega. But the question for me and you right now is, can we truly say He's my Lord and my God? The Bible says that He's the author and perfecter of my faith, the author of salvation, the beginning and the end. But can we say that He's my Lord and my God? The Bible says that He's the deliverer, the chief shepherd, the chief cornerstone, the capstone. But can we say today that He's my Lord and my God? The Bible says He's the good shepherd, the great high priest, the head of the church, the Holy One. But can we say today with 100% confidence that He's my Lord and my God? The Bible says that He's the hope of glory, the horn of salvation, the great I Am, the image of God, Emmanuel. But can we say today that He's my Lord and my God? The Bible says He's King eternal. He's the King of kings. He's the Lamb of God. He's the life. He's the light of the world. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But can we say today that He's my Lord and my God? The Bible says that He's the rock. He's the root of David, the ruler of God's creation, the Savior, the Son of Man, the Son of the Most High God. But can we say today that He's my Lord and my God? The Bible says this, that He's the stone the builders rejected. He's the true bread, the true life, the true vine. He's the truth. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The deity there again. Oh, He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. But can we say today that He's my Lord and He's my God?
Have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. These messages are recorded at Manhattan Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. Each week we hear from listeners who are being blessed by the teaching of God's Word, and we would love to hear from you as well. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org, or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in. Let's all go out intentionally and urgently this day, and let's go make a difference for Jesus Christ.